Yes, we are there. Good afternoon, everyone. I always have to look because I'm never sure whether it's still morning or afternoon. So we are still in our works here in Ephesians. Yes. It's okay. You're in the midst of things. Yeah. Yes, we did. And they work really well. In light of this, where we're at in the year and everything, it's 501 years, y'all. Maybe you're going, 501 years? What? No. Some of you are going, yes, yes. Other of you are going, what? 501 years. This is the 31st is, you know, kids look forward to it because, hey, they get to get doped up with candy. And yes, I said doped up. That's what they do. They get doped up with candy. That's the chemical reaction that goes on in their brains. It's all dopey. Yeah. And so we do that. And I, as a grandfather, I had the privilege of watching some of my grandkids last night. And so we had a good time. And when they come over, there are a couple things that they're always asking for. One of them, of course, is, are we going to have chocolate cake after dinner, people? Because we always have chocolate cake and some milk, and usually we will watch a movie and some popcorn and things like that. And I said, we have all that ready to go. So we were good to go. And it's always joyful. But it's really not about candy. It's not about that day. It's not about a day of dead people and to celebrate death. It's really, for us as Christians, it was really a beginning of the celebration of life. And Martin Luther is the one who God used, that boar who was in the vineyard of God, as the Pope Leo said in his prayer and his encyclical bull that he wrote concerning this Luther, this drunken German who was being an upstart in all these things. And so I wanted to up here we have this banner, and there's really five solas that came that we celebrate as Christians, as Protestant Christians. And of course, the protestation is the word of Protestants. So we protest. What do we protest? Well, we protest against the traditions of man and all these things, and we hold up the five solas that came from the Reformation. Of course, one of those things that Luther and Calvin and Cox and all the rest of the reformers brought to us was the idea of semper reformanda, the continual reforming. Because as fallen creatures, even if we are saved, we are still fallen creatures. We have that unfortunate condition that drags us always back. And so we should always be looking and striving to get back to the pure, faithful Word of God and nothing else. We have traditions, don't get us wrong, and there's nothing wrong with traditions so long as they don't become the law over us. You know, we talked about it earlier about Thanksgiving. Many of you who are newer don't know the tradition that on Thanksgiving Day we host a meal, and we have generally about anywhere from 4 to 5 turkeys, 2 to 3 hams, and all the fixings in there. And we just open up the doors and invite our neighbors around us, the homeless, to come in on Thanksgiving Day. And the idea is we love to do things as a family. And I think that's a church thing from the early church. And so we have that idea, and we've done it for, well, ever since we have been here, I think. So it'd be, what, 7, 8 years now? Something like that we've been doing it here in Provo. And it's just a way that we celebrate. So traditions aren't necessarily bad, but when they become the law and the things that we have to abide by, and, oh, we don't do that here. This is how we do it. There's that danger. There's always that danger. So I wanted to, in light of Luther and what he had to say and where we're at in Scripture here, I wanted to read what Martin Luther had to say about holiness. Because here in Ephesians chapter 5, where we're at, verses 6 through 9, we didn't get finished last week, so we wanted to touch more on this. And Martin Luther, he was an interesting bloke. He had this experience. If many of you don't know the history, I think he was around 15 years old, and he was out in a country road, and there was this massive storm, and he had grown up in the Catholic church, the Roman Catholic tradition. And as he was walking, I can't remember where he was going, but there was a storm, this lightning storm. And this lightning strike almost hit him and killed him. And he was so terrified, he prayed to Saint Anne, I believe it was. And he said, "Hey, if you save me from this, O Saint Anne, I will become a monk." It's strange how God works. You know, it's often said that God works in mysterious ways. He uses this simple guy, brilliant man, and his superstitious fear, and he uses that to hone this man. Now, Luther, he indeed kept his word, and he went into being a monk. He became a monk. And when it comes to monkery, there was no one monkier than Luther. He was the monkiest of monkeys. He was a monk amongst all monks. So much so, they would have, when they had confession and things like that, he would spend hours and hours. And when the priests would see him coming, they're like, "Oh no, not Martin, not him." Because he understood, not having been born again, but he still understood, as he studied the scriptures, he understood holiness when it came to God. And he understood how unholy he was in light of God. And so he was going to do everything that he could to whip this unholiness out of him. And he would sometimes strip himself naked in the bitter, bitter times of cold winter to buffet his body, to make himself stronger, will himself to be holy. And then his thoughts would betray him, and he'd have to go to confession. And his confessions were filled with this, even his most simplest of what he thought of as, "These little things that I do, even in my thoughts, have been an affront to this holy God. And I need to be rectified before him. I need this gone. I need my conscience clean. And I can't do it." It was only upon those awesome and amazing words that he found you could say it's the Gospel of Romans, but it's in the writings of Romans, where he stumbled upon, and I'm sure that he had read it many, many times, and he read it in Micah. He read it, those words, those amazing words that set him free when he finally understood, when he was finally brought to spiritual life. And what were those words? "The just shall live by faith." When it hit him and it struck him, it wasn't based upon anything that he could do. It was based upon faith. Faith in what? Solo Christus. Faith in Christ alone. Solo Scriptura, that we find in the Scriptures alone. Solo Fide. By faith alone that we find that we're given this gift. Solo gratia, by grace alone. And finally, sola Deo gloria. To God alone be the glory. When he came to understood that, he said it was in that moment, and in his own words, it was as if I were born again. Hallelujah. How many of us have experienced that moment? What a blessing it is to have that moment in our lives to look back on and just wonder at God's grace. And that's what Martin Luther and the Reformation is really all about. So this 31st, tell somebody. I was raised in the church. My parents were Christian. You know what I knew about the Reformation until the age of 30-something? Absolutely zero. I knew nothing. I was dragged to Sunday 3 times on a Sunday for years. In the morning, in the afternoon, then in the evening again. Nobody there taught me anything about church history and what grace was really all about. So I do understand, and I can identify with Martin Luther when I walked away from that as a young adult, as I've told you many times, because I was like Martin Luther, except the extreme opposite. Instead of trying to make myself holy, I was like, I got no hope. I may as well just booze it up. And I went that way. What I wanted to share with what Martin Luther has and what's been recorded for us in an article that I was reading, and this is what it says. It says, God's holiness is communicated by His presence, and that presence is given in the divine service. This means that for Luther, holiness is not a moral concept. Remember, today's message is... Where did I leave my message? Today's message is not about works, continued. And that's why this dovetails into what we're talking about, and in this time of the year. It's that very idea. Okay? So holiness is not a moral concept, but a liturgical reality. This is according to Luther. For true holiness comes from the true worship of the triune God. Okay. Thus, an object is holy if it is separated from profane use and consecrated for sacred and divine service. Let me read that again. Thus, the object is holy if it is separated from profane use and consecrated for sacred and divine service. Are you separated and consecrated for sacred and divine purposes? Christians are holy because they are separated from ordinary life and hallowed for a life of worship through their faith in Christ Jesus. He is our Holy One. Since He alone makes us holy, He therefore is our sanctification. We are holy only in Him. Through faith in Him, we belong to God and share in His holiness. Here is how Luther himself explains it with this great truth. And he writes as following, "Now, just as God our Lord is holy, so His people are also holy. Therefore, we are all holy if we walk in faith. For he who is a Christian enters with the Lord Christ into a sharing of all his goods." I like that. That's what earlier in Ephesians it told us, that the treasuries of heaven are the things by which God gives us in accordance with Christ Jesus. And he says, "Now, since Christ is holy, he too must be holy, who worships him, or else he must deny that Christ is holy. If you have been baptized, you have put on the holy garment, which is Christ." Because remember, the baptism is a representation of putting on Christ, buried in the likeness of sinful flesh, risen to new life in Christ, and brought to life in accordance with the Spirit. So Luther had a good grasp on this idea. His whole premise is simple. If we belong to God and we are in His presence in worship, we therefore must be holy, because only the holy can be in His presence. And so when Paul is talking about these in Ephesians, the things that we've been talking about, it's not about works. It's not about a morality. It's not about things you do to be holy yourself. Not that we shouldn't desire to be holy. Sounds like I'm speaking doublespeak, but I'm not. What Paul is saying is really this. It's, remember what he said earlier in Romans, it's by faith. I'm holy because Christ is holy. It's not something that we carry like a big, you know, a big diamond on our chest with a big H. I'm holy man. We don't walk around like that in that pride. It's, we are holy, we're set aside. It's what Kerry was talking about earlier, when people identify us. Later in the message, if we get to it, I'm going to talk about how that we are ambassadors for Christ everywhere we go. At work, you're an ambassador for Christ. At home, you're an ambassador for Christ. That's the place where we fail the most. Okay? Whether we're at playing sports, or whether we're engaging in watching sports, or wherever we're at, whether we're at the grocery store or any other of those places, we are an ambassador for Christ. We essentially stand in His stead to someone. Christ wants to speak to the fallen world, to those who are lost through you, through every single one of you who are in Christ. So everywhere you go, you're an ambassador. Oh, I can't tell you how many times I've had to repent of that. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I did a horrible job. But this is what Paul is talking about. I also want to read something that one of my favorite preachers said about this. He says pretty much the same thing. This is Charles Spurgeon. He says about morality that morality does but skim the surface. Holiness goes into the very caverns of the great deep. Holiness requires that the heart shall be set on God, and that it shall beat with the love to Him. The moral man may be complete in his morality without that. How many of you know that an atheist can be moral? They can be. They can be some of the most moral people on the face of the earth. The problem is, it's inconsistent with their ideology. It's inconsistent with their philosophy. It's inconsistent with their thinking. It doesn't make sense. It's madness. Okay? He says this. He says, the moral man may be complete in his morality without that. I think I might draw such a parallel as this. Morality is a sweet, fair corpse. Well washed and robed, and even embalmed with spice. But holiness is the living man. As fair and as lovely as the other, but having life. You see the difference? One is dead to God. The other is alive and vibrant and giving off a different kind of odor. And for those who are redeemed, we are an odor. To some, life unto life. But to the lost, and those who hate the cross, and those who hate Christ, and those who hate God, we're an aroma of death unto death. So he says this, he says, morality lies there of the earth, earthy, soon to be food for corruption and worms. Holiness waits and pants with heavenly aspirations, prepared to mount and dwell in immortality beyond the stars. Hallelujah. These two are of opposite nature. The one belongs to this world. The other belongs to that world beyond that sky. It is not said in heaven, "Moral, moral, moral are you, O God." No, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, who is to come. You note the difference between the two words at once. The one icy cold, the other, oh, how animated. Such is mere morality and such is holiness. Moralists, I know I speak to many such. Remember that your best morality will not save you. You must have more than this, for without holiness, and that not of yourself, it must be given you of the Spirit of God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for these great men who you've given us from so long ago, who are still as relevant and still as powerful, because they held on to one thing: truth. They wrote truth, they spoke truth, they believed truth, and they gave us and preached truth. Oh Lord, we know that you are holy. And we know that in our lostness, in our sinfulness, in our sinful flesh, we are anything but holy. We are altogether ruined. We are worms, less than worms. We are wretched, deserving of your wrath, of your judgment, and of your scorn. But, oh Lord, we thank you for your great mercy with which we've come to know you. We thank you that you first loved us and caused us to love you, that you first caused us to see our great need, and you made it known to us through your Holy Spirit, and you justified us and made us holy. And we are, therefore, holy. Forgive us, O Lord, when we are not. Forgive us, O Lord, when we walk astray. Forgive us when we seek not your holiness and your face. And help us. Help us in our weakness. Help us in our faithlessness. Help us in our unbelief, so that you, O Lord, you alone, O holy Lord, you alone, mighty righteous God, will be glorified in and through us for your name's sake. Open up our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts to these truths in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in verse 6. We covered some of this last week. Let no one in Ephesians chapter 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon those, the sons of disobedience. Now, back in Ephesians 2, we have Paul writing about this very same thing. Back in Ephesians 2 and verses, verses 1 through 1 and 2, and he says, speaking of those believers, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Again, he's making that contrast and that distinction between the believer and the non-believer, but yet he's warning, as I've said before, he's warning the believers there. Why is he warning? Because if we, as he says in Corinthians, to check ourselves, to test ourselves, to make sure that we are of the faith. That takes a deep introspection. That takes an amazing honesty. And just this last week, I had two or three conversations with people that said they were struggling with this very issue. They said, you know, I struggle sometimes with this idea of, am I even saved? And I assure them with this, if you weren't saved, you wouldn't care. You wouldn't care. You could care less whether you are or not. The fact that you are tells me that your conscience is pricked by the Holy Spirit and that you're testing yourself to see if you're of the faith. So don't lose heart. Just trust that you are. Remember what the Holy Spirit does. He testifies within us that we are the children of God, that we are His, and that He is ours, and that all the riches in glory belong to us. Not because of who we are, but because of who He is. And not because that we deserved or worked towards anything, but simply because He is so gracious, so kind, and so generous, abundantly so. He doesn't just give a little. He gives more than we can think or imagine. He's a wonderful God. And He tells us as much. So He's talking about those things. Remember the immorality that he said, that don't speak in a certain way. Don't act in a certain way. He said, because that's unbefitting to believers. Don't even let it be mentioned. Let it be so far from you that it's not even going to be mentioned. He's warning. Don't live like that. Why? Because we can fall back into that. It's a wonderful thing about grace, and it's the dangerous thing about grace. It's the horrible thing about grace, is we're so free and so liberated. We can find ourselves entrapped and ensnared by all those things again, if we're not careful. So we have to be constantly knowing that the enemy is out there making accusations against us, but he's also trying to trip us up. But let us also at the same time not give him too much credit. I'm pretty devilish on my own. I'm pretty devilish on my own, good enough, often enough, and too much. And that's just me being honest with you. And I love the fact that that is an evidence of Christ's light shining in my darkness, because He's making me aware of it. And so God is good like that. And He says, let no one deceive you. That is your responsibility. Those are those places where we do work with the Holy Spirit. And notice that He's saying that, let no one deceive you. Why? Because people want to deceive you. People want to, they want to steer you wrong. They want to see you fail, y'all. The non-Christian wants to see you fail. They live for nothing more. Nothing gives them more joy than to see you come crashing down. Oh, they're your friends. Oh, they care about you. But they sure like it when you fall. They sure like it when you fail. That so-called Christian, did you see what he did? Did you see what he said? Did you see the way that he acted? He says, let no one deceive you because, or with empty words, this idea, the logos, that are empty, they're without anything. They're empty words. He says, let no one deceive you with these empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, those very same ones. Because of all the things that they're partakers. And listen to what he says. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be partners with them. He's not saying to separate yourself from the world and be a monk like Luther so that you can excel at monkery and have funny haircuts and wear a robe, stuff like that. Some high mountain, cold, drabby place. He's not saying that. He's saying, don't be partakers of those same things. Live your life so differently so that when people see it, yes, they will be offended, but yes, at the same time, they'll be in wonder. Wow. And they'll wonder at what God is doing within us when they know that we're Christians. Many times they take notice right away, but it's usually some event or something that happens, something that you say, something that you do, some way that you're different than everybody else. Maybe it's when they've failed and they've made mistakes and things like that, and you come alongside of them and encourage them. Say, hey man, I've been there. I know what you're going through. Let me tell you, you'll get through this. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let this be your focus. Maybe it's just giving somebody a kind word when everybody else is piling it on. Because boy, we love to pile it on. Dog pile on the rabbit. Dog pile on the rabbit. Let's not dog pile. He says, don't be partakers with that, with them. Now notice that he does use that term, them. He's making that distinction. Don't be like them. He's not saying, don't look down your nose. And I've warned about that, because we can be guilty of that. We can all be guilty of that. I know, because I've done it. So, I'm just letting you know. I'm very flawed. I just am. Praise God for Jesus. Not only do not be partakers with them, he says, for you were formerly darkness. I mean, imagine somebody saying that to you. You're formerly dark. I like what Charles Spurgeon said when somebody came with accusations after a message and said these things about Spurgeon and these negative things about Spurgeon. And he said, sir, you do me too much compliment, for you do not know the depths of my depravity. He was saying, stop it. You're making too light of what I really am. Yeah. Yeah, that's, you don't know how bad I really am. And that's the way that should be our attitude. No, we shouldn't be. We were formerly darkness. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. You are light. Jesus said in John that he is the light of the world. He's the light that shines in the darkness. He is the light that draws people. He's the light that the Father uses to draw people to His Son in the darkness. And He says, in another place, He says, now you are the light. How heavy is that? You are the light in the darkness. You are the light of Christ because He burns within you. You know, we do that that thing at Easter time when we, Christmas time when we do the Christ candle, and we take off of that Christ candle to represent that, and we have some one person in the audience that comes and lights their candle, and this place is dark, and it's going to be really dark this year, y'all, but. One person lights their candle. And then another person lights their candle off of that. And it goes throughout the entire audience. And before you know it, during that Christmas service, this place is lit up. And that's the idea. Let's light this world up. Let's be saboteurs of the world's agenda and the spirit of the age. He says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light, or you are light in the Lord. Remember what Spurgeon and what Luther was talking about. You are now God's holiness. Because if you worship Him, if you seek Him, you're in His presence. It's like that idea of Moses, who came at the burning bush, as a burning bush, and God was speaking to him and said, I am that I am. Take your sandals off. You're too high. You're too high above the ground, this ground. You need to get lower. Remove those sandals because you're in the presence of God and this ground is holy. But that also speaks to me that God is in the business of relationship. There's a fifth R. Not only four R's, there's a fifth one. He's in the business of relationship, and he wants to have that individual, single relationship with us. He deals with us corporately, and he deals with us individually. He is so intimate that way. And when we do that, and we're in his presence, you'll know it. And you'll carry that presence like Moses did, and the light will illumine from you. I believe that's what it's a picture of. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to be. That's what I'm supposed to be. He says, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And remember that we are children. We are His children. We are the outworkings of His grace, because we are truly saved by grace. I'm not going to go into a lot of the words, but I do want to the words that I wanted to hit on. But I want to read some of the scriptures that tighten this message up. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. And this is how it reads: For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's His will. You want to know what God's will is for your life? It's your sanctification. How awesome is that? And here's what I love about God. He who began a good work in you,
He's going to finish it.
He ain't going to walk away. He ain't going to leave it undone. God don't leave things undone. He doesn't leave things undone. He does these perfectly. Remember when He created the heavens and the earth? And how often He Himself would say, He looked at all that He had done, and He said, oh, that's good. That's good. And in the very end, when He had finished with man, knowing what man was going to do, knowing what man had been decreed to do, He said, it is very good. It is very good. This is, yeah, knowing what He knew, He still said, this is very good. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, and this is 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8. That is, and notice how Paul ties this in with the same thing that he's talking about here in Ephesians, in Thessalonians, in Romans, in Colossians, in everywhere that he writes, he always ties it in with the same thing, with the same warnings. That makes me suspicious. I believe Paul thought that people were fallen, and that people were sinful, and that people could fail. So he always warned them. And he says, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Remember, this is the word porneia, from where we get pornography. All kinds of sexual immorality. We've gone over that. That each of you know how to possess his vessel. His own vessel in sanctification and honor. Notice that, in sanctification and in honor. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother. Wait, Christians defraud one another? What? Yeah. He had to warn them. He said, look, this is your past. This is what you used to do. Stop it. Don't do it no more. Get rid of it. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger. He's the real avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So, don't reject it, because you're not rejecting my words or my thoughts, you're rejecting God, he says. In Philippians 1, 5 through 7, it says this: in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. What he's working on in you, he's going to keep working on. I love what Ravi Zacharias said in reference to early on in his ministry when he was challenged and invited to go to some of these Middle Eastern countries. And there were people who knew him and said, Ravi, hey, you go preaching that gospel over there in those Muslim countries, you're going to get killed. He says, well, I suppose that's true, but I'm confident of this. Ain't nobody going to take me off of this earth until Jesus says he's done with me. And I'm going to live to the fullest until then. So nobody can take my life unless it's appointed by God. So I ain't going to worry about that. Even if it's there, I'm doing what I'm called to do. Okay? He says, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Don't be partakers with them, be partakers with me, Paul is saying. And I want to finish up with 1 Peter. We don't go to 1 Peter very often. So let's, he's still in your Bible. So let's turn to there. And let's finish up with our brother Simon Peter. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 11. And it reads as following. I better read in the right spot. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. What's that purpose? To suffer in the flesh. What? Yeah, that's right. You're called to suffer in the flesh. Okay? Some of us more than others. Arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So, as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. What he's saying there is, you already done that. You already been there. You don't need to revisit that. You know what that's all about. Leave it alone. Move past it. You've already indulged in that. It's past. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess and dissipation, and they malign you. But they give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to God, or according to the will of God. You see, when we first heard the gospel as lost sinners, they were preaching to dead men. When we received the gospel, we're now living to God. Verse 7, and in the end, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. Be hospitable with one another without complaint. Ooh. No complaining. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whomever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter is in league with Paul. Do we desire those things? Do we desire the things of the flesh, or do we desire the things of the Spirit? These are the things that we have to determine. We have to examine ourselves to see if we are of the faith. Next week, we will be doing communion. It'll be communion week, and we'll have our monthly potluck. But it's a good reminder, examine yourself to see if you're of the faith. Be honest with yourself and check and see, because it is of extreme importance. Like Peter says, God is the judge, and He will judge all. How awesome it will be on that day of judgment when we come before God and we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enter into the presence of your King." Hallelujah. If you're worried about not hearing those words, pray, seek His face. Turn from wickedness and trust. If you're worried about it, that's good news. If you're lost, you don't care. If you're worried about it, it's a good sign that God is working in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, we praise You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for how You love us. We thank You that You are the God of holiness, righteousness, of justice. We thank You that You paid the price, that legal transaction that took place on that cross that day, in that moment, our sin was judged once for all. Oh Lord, help us. God, help us to desire holiness above everything else. As Your light in this dark world, as Your ambassadors in this world, help us, O Lord. For without Your help, we can neither desire it, nor accomplish it, nor seek it. We are hopelessly in need of Your grace, and Your mercy, and Your intervention, and Your interposition, and Your love for us as Your children. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for how You love us. We praise You, we love You, we thank You. Help us to take all these things in and to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen.